We're in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Last Sunday we were talking about the church in Antioch. Got another map up here. This is just temporary up here. Antioch had Barnabas go up there and found several Gentiles up there, and a growing church. And when Barnabas surveyed the situation there, he decided he needed some help. So he went over from Antioch. Saul had been sort of exiled from Jerusalem because he got in trouble up to Tarsus. He went from Antioch over to Tarsus to pick up Paul, bring him back over to help him out the church in Antioch. And we're going to talk some more about the church there today. So it's a growing, thriving church. We're seeing that the Gentiles are being brought into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is sending on Gentiles. We saw Cornelius, the centurion, who was up in Caesarea, that Peter had went up there and had preached the gospel to him, and he received the Holy Spirit. So gradually we're seeing Gentiles being brought in to the family of God here. We left off at verse 27 of chapter 12 last Sunday. And we're at Antioch right now. And continuing verse 27. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas came there to encourage them, and then responded to his encouragement there at Antioch, and received the Spirit. And then prophets showed up there. And it's just as Christ had promised, that after someone received the Spirit. In John 6, verse 13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." So now they have prophets that have showed up. This one guy named Agabus. And he is prophesying a famine throughout the whole known world at that time. And because of the, and several years that followed, there was a famine. This guy Agabus, we see him later also in Acts 21 when he prophesies about Paul's coming imprisonment. But just the way, the impression I have when I'm reading about this prophet Agabus, he is an Old Testament style prophet and prophesying things to come, that he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He's speaking for the Lord when he's prophesying these things. And I think over time we'll sort of see the Old Testament style prophets fading out, but this guy seems to be one of the Old Testament style prophets, where he is proclaiming the word of the Lord, that filled with the Spirit, proclaiming the word of the Lord. When he did prophesy about the coming famine, it touched the hearts of those there in Antioch, and they determined that they were going to help their brethren in Jerusalem. Matthew Henry had something interesting to say in his commentary. This is what Matthew Henry had to say about that, talking about the coming famine and looking upon it like a judgment from God. Matthew Henry says, "God sent them the bread of life, and they rejected it, loathed the plenty of that manna, And therefore God justly broke the staff of bread and punished them with famine. Herein he was righteous. They were barren and did not bring forth to God. Therefore God made the earth barren to them. That's what Matthew Henry had to say about it. Now, modern day, when we had our attack by the Muslims against the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, there was the same kind of comments made that it was God's judgment against the United States. And I don't know, to a degree, I can understand those sentiments some. But we can see here that these were true disciples and Christians because they gave generously of what they had to meet the need there in Jerusalem. And they were determined to give. And that, you know, not everybody determines to give something to the Lord. Some churches have pledge campaigns and so forth. This church don't do that, but when we do have something that comes close to a pledge campaign, like for the missionaries, we fill out an anonymous card and put it in the plate. And I like that. I mean, when you determine that you're going to give something, it's between you and God. And nobody else needs to know what you have determined to give. And if you fall short of what you promised to God, then that's between you and God to deal with. And here, the Christians in Antioch determined, each according to his ability, determined that they were going to provide something. And they did, and provided a substantial amount to send to Jerusalem. And they send it by Barnabas and Saul. And right there you can see how much they thought of Barnabas and Saul. You know, some charlatan Christians, you give them a whole bunch of money, you never see them again. But they had a lot of trust in Barnabas and Saul, and entrusted them to take their offering to Jerusalem, the relief fund that they were providing. We see this other places in the Bible, things like this other place in the Bible too. If you recall Joseph, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream of seven years of planting and seven lean years, and they determined to put away some for the lean years. And when this was prophesied to the church at Antioch, it was before the famine. So they started preparing for what they were going to do while they could prepare for it. Jesus has something to say about this, and in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, says the Pharisees also with Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather. Today, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? In other words, Jesus is telling them, you need to be able to discern what is going on based on things that you see. And I think we can say that for modern times too. You know, nowadays, we can see the way the economy is going, the way the job situation is going, the way that the relationship with Christians and the government is going, and we can see difficult times coming. Mm-hmm. And we can see persecution coming, and we need to be spiritually prayed up and read up on God's word and prepared for things that are coming. Mm-hmm. Not only prepared spiritually, but we need to prepare physically too, economically. We just had financial peace a while back, you know, trying to get people prepared. So we need to prepare ourselves also for the difficult times that are coming. I mean, we can ignore all the signs, but the signs are there. Okay, any comments on chapter 11? Chapter 12, persecution is coming. verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is King Herod Agrippa. We see lots of Herods in the Bible. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and he was a grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled at the time of Jesus' birth, and he was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, Herod Antipas, who had a role in Jesus' trial. He was a little bit different from some of the other Herods we see. He was a strict observer of the Jewish law. And because he observed the Jewish law, that didn't bode well for the Christians during that time. And here we see where he puts James to the sword. James is the first apostle to die. And that sort of broke the spell, I guess, where they thought that maybe God was protecting all the apostles, that they had some kind of special divine protection, that nothing would happen to them. We've seen during the persecution up to this time where the deacons have fled and a lot of the Christians have fled over the course of events in Jerusalem, but the apostles basically stayed there in Jerusalem. And there's some kind of thought that they had some kind of special protection from God. But now, James, first apostle, will be martyred. And now there's some kind of question there. Do they have this kind of special protection from God for the apostles?
Is that James the Lesser?
James, John's brother, is the two that asked to sit on the left and right hand of Jesus.
Yeah,
sons of thunder.
On the right. At the Last Supper, is he on the right side? You know what I'm saying? There's two James. So.
I don't know.
Well, there's James, the brother of Jesus, too.
Yeah, this is not that James.
This is a different James. Yeah. This is a disciple.
Not that James. Now, he's a brother of John, and John is the last apostle to die, James being the first one to die. So, being John and your brother dies, you naturally start thinking, well, when's my time coming, maybe? But we see in church history, and it's not in the Bible, but there's several times that John, they tried to martyr him, and he wouldn't die. One of the stories is he tried to boil him in oil, and, just take a hot bath or something, But... He persevered for a long time.
But it wasn't time.
Wasn't his time. It just wasn't his time. But then we don't understand why is it James' time and not John's time.
God's message.
Yeah, we don't know. We can't answer things like that.
John's going to die old age too. He's not going to be martyred like the rest of them.
Right.
Whereas his brother, was martyred.
He had a revelation to give too.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why he told them, don't worry about what's going to happen. But I told Peter, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. Mm-hmm. They had something special for John.
Yeah.
Hey, Calvin.
Yeah.
This particular Herod Agrippa too.
Yeah.
He actually knew Claudius, the emperor at that time, because as was the custom. The subjugate kingdoms around the world that Rome had, they would have their families of the rulers as hostage. So he was actually raised in Rome, for much of his childhood.
And he was in prison for a time until the right guy got in power to take him out of prison.
Right, and he knew the emperor. He was actually raised in the same mm-hmm. the same household mm-hmm. for quite a bit of his youth. So there's that connection too. Not only is he strictly interpreting the law, but he's also, you know, he's in a Roman camp too. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. And I can't remember exactly where it fits in. I think it might be, his grandmother was Cleopatra.
I think so.
I mean, I read all this, but I can't hold all that stuff in my mind, you know. But
that would have been about.
He had some connections. He had some connections.
Well connected.
Yeah, he had some connections. But James is martyred. Up until this time, the church was on a sort of a hot streak. They were growing, even though under persecution, they were growing. The persecution had them spreading out, and they were bringing in Gentiles. Had Saul of Tarsus, prominent guy, converted. Had Gentile conversion, centurion Cornelius, and had all the Gentiles in Antioch coming into the church. So the church was spreading and growing, and looked like God was blessing them. And there goes one of the apostles, martyred. It wasn't the first Christian martyred. You had Stephen martyred, but he wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the 12. So now we got one of the 12 that's been killed. But Jesus didn't make any special promises to them. He warned them to be ready for persecution. And Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, when they asked about the James and John were asking about sitting on his left and right side, it says, do you not know what you ask? Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? James and John, not really knowing what they were saying, replied by saying they could. Jesus promised them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. So they're going to see the same kind of things that Jesus saw.
Also, Deacon, as James is martyred here, you know, we're not going to see any more replacing the apostles like we did
right.
with Judas.
Right,
so
right.
I think that was a very special occasion for them nominating another apostle to make 12 to go into the Pentecost. I think that had a lot of purpose, you know, because there's no more replacing apostles from here on out.
Right, right. Another story, Eusebius, a Christian historian, told a story from Clement of Alexandria, who says that a soldier who guarded James, this James is martyred, the apostle, was so affected by his witness, by James' witness, that he declared himself to be a Christian and was willingly executed for Jesus alongside James. So even when James was being guarded, he was still ministering to his guard, converted his guard, and led to his guard's death. Okay. We've lost James, one of the apostles. Verses 3 and 4. Herod continues. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Talking about Easter.
So is this a year later after the first Easter? Or is this more than that?
I don't know how soon it was after.
I think it's just the time of the year.
Right. Well, I'm just wondering.
The Bible says Passover.
Right. This is King James Version, says Easter. That bothered me. So I looked in the Blue Letter Bible and looked at how many times this word was translated Easter in the New Testament. And this is the only place it was translated Easter. Every other place, I think it was 58, is translated Passover. So I don't know why they put the word Easter in here instead of Passover. It just don't make sense to me. This is King James Version.
Different King James scribe did this section.
So what does other people's what does other people's Bible say? King James says Eastern Mind, verse 4.
It says Easter.
Easter. Mm-hmm. Pardon?
Passover.
Passover. I think that's a better translation, Passover. I don't know why they put Easter in here in King James translation. But anyway, he martyred James. It pleased the Jews. So therefore he says, hey, I'm on a roll now. I'm going to grab Peter. And we'll make it number two now. He is doing this. He's persecuting the Christians basically for political purposes. We saw similar persecutions from Saul, but he wasn't doing it for political purposes. He's doing it to please God. Herod is doing it to please man. So, and politicians will do strange things if they think it makes them more popular with their constituents. We're seeing all kind of things going on nowadays. You wonder where these people get these ideas from. But somehow they think it's going to make them more popular. So why wait? Why not kill Peter right off? Why wait? Anybody have any ideas?
Well, even though he's trying to be popular, you know, he must be afraid to offend some people for doing it on Passover.
Right.
So, right. You know, play both sides of the house, so to speak.
He might even offend some Jews by doing it on Passover.
Well, and he may be using it as kind of like advertising, let it get around that I'm going to do this, you know, get more of a crowd,
yeah,
that kind of
yeah,
thing.
Yeah. I hadn't thought about that. You're probably right. That anticipation of what Herod's going to do. He's already killed one apostle. He's got another one in prison holding him. Yeah. Can't wait until we see what happens to this guy, you know.
Yeah.
And maybe after Passover, he's going to make a show of it. But he delivered into quadrillions or squads. Mm-hmm. Squads of soldiers to watch him because he's probably heard about some of the Christians slipping away before.
16 soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to make sure he's secured. And in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church, in unity, was praying for Peter, one of the leaders of the church. And the church come together to pray for him. There's a lot of prayer, a lot of power in prayer, especially in cooperative prayer when everyone is in unity praying together, especially if you're in sync with God's will. But they were praying together for Peter that he might be rescued. And verse 6, he was. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him with a light, shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and was not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So Peter didn't know what was going on. He didn't know if it was he was having a vision or what. But, the angel, smacked him on the side. Get up, Peter. Get your clothes on. We're going. And he follows through with what the angel told him, not thinking he is dreaming. You know, when you wake up and you're sort of groggy and stuff like it, and you're sometimes you think you're half asleep. You don't know what you're doing sometimes. But Peter, he was sound asleep when the angel woke him up to take him out. And
must have been a hard sleeper. You got to get smoked. You're outside
of and he had chains
I'm sure
on him.
Had some soldiers like that.
Had chains on him. Had two doors to go through, then an iron gate of the prison. And if God asks us to do something, follow him, we can think all kind of excuses and stuff like that.
That's not to do it.
Peter can say, I got chains on me, I got two locked doors, and I got the prison iron gate out there. Yeah. I'm not getting out of here. You got all these guards and stuff.
Angels well, you got to realize, too, he's probably beyond exhausted. It's no telling, what kind of food that they weren't feeding him, doesn't say anything about him having been beaten, but prisoners back then were not exactly treated well. Mm-hmm. He's probably...
I'm wondering if the girding himself, because we hear about, in Ephesians, girding, about the truth, but also soldiers would put their belts on. I wonder if he didn't take arms, too.
I don't know. I think he's just saying put your clothes on. If you're going to sleep, you probably laid his cloak to the side, maybe using it as a pillow or something.
Well, it says
like
that he was laid between the soldiers and everything else. So, sometimes God gives us tools to give us a little bit of inspiration, too. This is the same... one of the same disciples from earlier, I don't know, I think it might be possible.
Well, when God calls us to do something like that, lots of times we can see all kind of impossibilities that just can't happen. Chain between two soldiers, two locked doors, and then the iron gate, and Peter could say, I can't get out of here. But Peter got to get up and follow the angel, and everything opened for him as they went through, and nobody stops them. Now, why is Peter rescued and James is not?
It's
got to
be for Peter.
Well, I don't know. Only God knows.
Yeah.
Don't know.
Well, you look at, you can what if the death, but if you even look in the Old Testament, Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he did in all of his life. You have no idea how many people were won to Christ by James and that centurion or the soldier or guard, whatever it was, that gave their life to Christ. You don't know about the soldiers that was under that guard or were friends with that guard that, said, I need to find out about this. If that guy was willing to die for this Christ fella, so we have no idea how many of those, numbers that were added to the church were simply because of that execution.
Yeah, possibility.
Yeah, and also people were praying. Here they said it's the people at the church, praying, ceasing. And there was also, later on, verse 16, it kind of lets you know that while they were praying, but they didn't really... They still had their faith was not complete. They didn't know that was actually
going to
happen.
Let's go on to the next verses then. Getting a little bit ahead. Let's go on.
They knew that it's faith,
Okay. 12 to 17. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. Named Rhoda. And when she saw Peter's saw. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Another James. So, they were praying for Peter to be rescued. And then when he knocks on the door, no, that can't be, you know.
We weren't expecting that.
We have little faith.
But how often do we do that, though? We pray to God for something, and when he does it, we're like, did he really just do this? I mean,
let me give you an example. No big deal, but I got selected for jury duty. I went through the whole process. I got selected to be on the jury. I didn't want to do that because the jury I was selected to be on was child molestation. A stepfather had been molesting two boys for several years. I didn't want to be there to listen to all the testimony and stuff like that. So, I was driving into the courthouse, I was praying, I don't want to do this, Lord, And so when I got there, I just wrote a note to the judge and said, my son's having a court date in a week. You said this might last 2 weeks. I'd like to be relieved from jury duty so I can go to court with my son, who has to go to juvenile court because he is a witness from a kid in the neighborhood stealing things. So when I sent that note to the judge called all the jury back in and said, all the jury's dismissed. Wow. Now, dismissed the whole jury.
Look at the power you have. I just give it the whole jury.
I mean, I couldn't believe it. I just could not believe it, And, I just wrote a note, give it to the bailiff, said, give this to the judge, I'd like to be, and he dismissed the whole jury.
Quickly, think of 6 cents of dollars.
And come to find out, the trial was delayed, and the guy pled guilty, and there's never a trial. So, I mean, pray for something, and it happens, you say.
But remember what the pastor said last Sunday, we ought to be very careful when we say something miracle, like a miracle happened.
I didn't say it's a miracle. is this a coincidence?
Yeah.
But how can it be a coincidence when I just prayed for it and it just happened,
As he said, everything.
Yeah.
Well, I know the missionary that we have, Dr. Wang.
Yeah. Ed Wang.
He was in an underground church and they raided it. Mm-hmm. And he knew that when they were in there raiding it, he had hid into like a little pantry.
Yeah.
And he heard them talking, and he said that every one of them will be put into a prison that they capture. And he heard them all saying that they were going to be put in there for years. And he stayed in that little closet for hours. And then they left a guard back in the house right across from him at a table in the kitchen to sit there all night and said, "Don't let no one come in and out of here, and you watch." And he sat right there, and he said he prayed. He's like, "How am I going to get out of this?" And he said he was praying unto God, and he said he peeped through the little crack in the doorway and seen the guard sitting in there slowly going off to sleep, and went right on out to sleep, and he tiptoed right on up out of there and escaped and got out that way. But he said he stayed in there for hours and hours and just praying, "How am I going to get out of this?" The Lord, he'll answer it.
Yeah.
He'll answer it.
They answered her prayer, and they couldn't believe what was going on. When they said it was his angel knocking on the door, there was some thought that, and there's some biblical support for this, that they thought that everybody had a guardian angel. and the guardian angel took on your characteristics, you know, physical characteristics, appearance and stuff. So when somebody was knocking on the door, they said, you know, that's Peter's angel or something like that, you know, it's his angel. So they didn't think it was really Peter. They thought it might be a spirit knocking on the door, but it wasn't Peter. It was probably his guardian angel knocking on the door because it's praying for Peter or something like that. So they dismissed it as not really being Peter there.
It's funny, though, that they would think that it would be an angel, which to me would seem more miraculous than even Peter himself.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? That they would expect something, you know.
But here we see where he says, go tell James. And this is, I think, the first time where we see that James is a leader in the church. And so he's probably a pretty prominent leader if he's telling them to go tell James is what's going on. You know, Jesus' brother. Okay, verses 18 and 19. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So it was a dangerous thing to be in a guard of Christians at that time, I guess. So, and if you recall, when Jesus was, body was missing from the tomb, they bribed the soldiers to tell them that they had been asleep or something like that. And that is a dangerous thing for them because they could be executed because sleeping on duty or allowing a prisoner to get away or whatever. You know. What happens to MPs when the prisoner gets away?
Not bad. Well, I haven't let anybody get away yet, so I'll let you know what happens.
Who was
Mark in verse 12? Verse 12?
The cousin of Barnabas.
Is it?
The cousin of Barnabas. Mother of John, whose
surname
was Mark.
He was
Mary was his mother.
Mother of John, whose surname was Mark.
Is it Mark that wrote the gospel?
I guess so. I didn't really research that. Anybody else got a footnote on that or anything?
This is John Mark, because whose surname was Mark?
Yeah.
Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, so it was John Mark.
So okay. That's Mark that wrote the gospel.
So he's the one that went with
Paul. Paul and Barnabas.
Missionary. Yeah. So then he's the one that the pastor's
talking about on Sunday,
too.
Well, they really need to find somebody named
Miss
Mary.
They use Mark once in a while.
Like Barnabas,
okay, probably got time for one more. Verses 20 to 23. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came of one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, and desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal attire, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a loud saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So apparently he had some kind of falling out with Tyre and Sidon, and Herod's empire was growing, and it was fairly recent that he became the ruler of the Judea area. He had been ruler of other areas, so he's upset with Sidon and Tyre, and they had got a hold of one of his chamberlain, I guess it'd be one of his lieutenants or one of his staff or whatever you want to call it, and got in good with him and got an audience with Herod. And when Herod gave a speech to them, they called him a god. And Josephus went into more detail on this. In the Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 8, book 19, chapter 8, paragraph 2. Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea, which was formerly known as Strato's Tower. And that's Caesarea. And there he exhibited shows and honors Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety, at which festival a great multitude was gotten together of principal persons, and such were of dignity throughout the province. On the second day of which shows, he put on garments made wholly of silver and a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garments being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun rays upon it shone out about a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hereto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he was presently afterwards looking up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope above his head, and immediately understood that this bird was a messenger of ill tidings, as it had been once a messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain arose also in his belly, and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots as it pleases God, for we have no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. When he said this, his pain was become violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he should certainly die in a little time. So that was Josephus talking about a little bit more detail that Herod understood when they called him the god, he didn't rebuke them that he had done wrong. And immediately God judged him, and his eunuch with worms from the inside out. And it took him 5 days to die that day.
Now, do we know what the general religious climate of Israel was at that time? Because, you know, they were very highly infiltrated by Rome, which was very polytheistic. Were most Jews, did they hold to the Jewish law and worship God? Or, you know, was there a large percentage of them that were going to, you know, the Temple of Diana and the Temple of Isis or whatever, you know?
I think you'd see a wide range
of, you know what I mean?
I think you'd see a wide range of people. Same you see nowadays, people call themselves Christians, you know. Some of them are real faithful and pious, and others are, you couldn't tell they were Christians if they didn't tell you they were Christians, you know.
Right.
So I think you'd see a wide range like you do. Human nature hadn't changed.
Right.
Yeah. But we'll pick up in verse 24 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together and study your word and share our understanding of your word, Lord. Continue to unfold your word before us that we may have a better understanding of what you're trying to tell us through your word. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.